highlight God's grace. I want to highlight God's grace. Take a moment to bow with me in prayer. Father, thank you for this time together with your dear people. The singing, the songs, the fellowship around the table, the focus upon that which you have done for us, all in an act of worship. Thank you, Father, for your marvelous love to us and this infinite grace that's been bestowed upon us. We ask it in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Highlighting God's grace. Now, the word grace is a word that we use quite often. We use it in general, and sometimes I think we don't give it its rightful thought. What does it mean? How is it used? So we're going to look in Galatians chapter 1, just the first five verses that will help us see God's grace. And we're going to do this in Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Let me read it for you. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, the theme of Galatians is justification. And we've gone over some of this before, but as I reminded us in 2 Peter chapter 3, we are to keep reminding ourselves these great, wonderful truths that are ours in the Scripture. Justification by faith alone, nothing else. Our salvation, that grace that's been given to us, is by faith alone. We cannot add to it. We cannot subtract from it. Now, there are many scholars believe that Galatians was the first letter Paul wrote. And he composed it right around the 48th year A.D. to the 49th. 48, 49. Christ was killed upon the cross right around 33 to 36 AD, depending on what calendar you use. Paul writes it. It's his first writing. Galatians was the first of all 13 epistles, and Paul is known as the Apostle of Grace. What we do when we've made a mess of things. I'm asking myself this. What do I do when I make a mess of things? Sin in my life, injuring someone else with words. What do I do when I make a mess of things? Is there anyone here in here that has not had a mess in their life? What do? We try somehow to get out of it. I mean, what do we really do when we've blown it? How do we respond when we drift away from the will of God and walk away seemingly from faith? Even when we've compromised the gospel. Or could I say even turned our back on God? There are 131 uses of the word grace in the English Standard Version. 124 are in the New Testament, 86 of which are from the Apostle Paul himself. So the vast majority of this word grace that we use almost every day is propounded by the Apostle Paul. The word grace in Greek is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, charis. Now that doesn't tell us much, but it does speak to us as to what the word is. Now, how the word is used in the context may be different all the time. Nevertheless, grace. So I'd like for us to look at how God's grace was used by the Apostle Paul in the letter to the Galatians. So we'll go through it. Typically, when we sin, we like to hide it. Either our sin or ourselves or both. This is a natural response. We're kind of hardwired that way. We don't want anyone to know we've sinned. We try to push that aside. We get the instinct from our first parents, Adam and Eve. What did Adam and Eve do when they sinned? They hid. They hid from God. And then they made leaves as if that hid them. Instinctively, when we sin, we hide. Can you think back in your teenage years? Did you ever steal anything? I'm just a little. Candy bar? Or something bigger? I mean, I didn't do that. That's exactly what instinctively we do. We try not to get caught. We hide it. Well, the Galatians were in a similar situation. We as human beings have been hiding ever since. When Paul's young converts in Galatia first heard this letter of rebuke read aloud, they too, no doubt, wanted to run and hide. As far as Paul was concerned, they've gone off the rails. They were acting as Christians at one time, but now something's wrong. So the Apostle Paul writes a letter to try to correct them. They'd turned their faith inside out, upside down, and that's what's happened when we turn our back on grace and seek to be justified in our salvation by the law or by doing. I want to be better. I want to go to church. I better give a little something. Let's see how I can serve. And if we're not careful that we're doing it for grace we find that we're doing it just to hide up ourselves with some good things. That's what was happening in the church of Galatia. So Paul confronts them. As a matter of fact, if you look down at verse 6, Paul said, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. In the English Standard Version, verse 6 says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by grace of Christ for a different gospel. And then go to chapter 3, verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Now, I don't know how many pastors today will talk that way to their church, but to say to their church, O foolish ones, who's bewitched you? Go to chapter 4, verse 11. Paul says, I fear for you that perhaps I've labored over you in vain. Paul says, in a sense, I'm thinking that I've wasted my time with you. Go to chapter 5, verse 4. The English Standard says, you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. Now, if you pause with me and think with me, you're saying, that's pretty severe language. Severed, you've fallen from grace. I want to read to you from the Phillips translation. I've read around 30 of these translations, and I came upon Phillips, and I like it the way he said it best. From verse 2 to verse 6, Phillips puts it this way. Listen, I, Paul, say this to you as solemnly as I can. If you consent to be circumcised, then Christ will be of no use to you at all. I will say it again. Every man who consents to be circumcised is bound to obey all the rest of the law. If you try to be justified by the law, you automatically cut yourself off from the power of Christ. You put yourself outside the range of His grace by trying to apply the law. For it is by faith that we await in His Spirit the righteousness we hope to see. In Jesus Christ, there's no validity in either circumcision, uncircumcision. It is a matter purely of faith. Faith which expresses itself in love. What a beautiful way to say it. You see, the Galatians found themselves in a pretty serious situation. In fact, it couldn't be any more serious. And Paul knows it. So he takes the time, the effort, to write this letter to attempt to correct them. Yet notice, where this apostle leads these young converts, he doesn't take them outside to the woodshed. He doesn't banish them to a doghouse for retribution. Notice what he does. He doesn't even vent his frustration with them on Facebook or Instagram or X. Instead, the apostle who gave them birth in Christ takes them back to where it all began. Gently, with words, he takes them back to God's grace. In other words, they were forgetting what this grace entailed. And they begin adding to that grace to keep other deeds, other works, to keep them saved. Look back at chapter 1, verse 3. Grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying here, Galatians, you've made a mess of things, but all isn't lost. Go back to where you began. Go back to grace, and there you'll find just what you need, everything you need, the only thing you need. There you'll find grace. And yet Paul knows the Galatians will have a very tough time, and I want to show you what that tough time is, going back to genuine grace because they were losing their confidence in the gospel that Paul preached. See, Paul established the churches at Galatia, then he turned the leadership over to men, and he went about his business in other parts of the land. In his absence, I want you to see what happened. After Paul left Galatia, his converts, young as they are, came under the influence of certain individuals who attempted to discredit the Apostle Paul. They called into question the validity of his gospel that he preached, that they believed. They called into question the validity of not only the gospel, and insisted his converts were not full, genuine Christians. And therefore, they needed to go all the way and get circumcised. Number two, to follow the ceremonial laws of Moses. If they were going to shore up their status of children of God. Now, these people were called Judaizers. Judaizers. They were Jewish men who came in to that young church and said that was a good gospel, the Apostle Paul, but he didn't tell you enough. You've got to add to that faith. These Judaizers were commonly called Judaizers, who apparently quite effectively in persuading the Galatians that it was necessary to be circumcised, adding to this salvation, if not the need to embrace a Jewish law as a whole, but Jesus and his gospel was good, but they needed more. It wasn't enough. We needed to add to this. Now, of course, they could have drawn on a powerful battery of arguments. They could have commended the law to the Galatian Christians. But in addition, They could have pointed to a number of advantages to circumcision. Now, just watch this with me. And here's what is so tempting. These young Christians, being influenced by the Judaizers, were saying, you need to be circumcised to be a genuine Christian. Here's why that sounded good. Because that's shared in the blessing of Abraham. And they were Jews. Secondly, it sounded good because securing their identity as one of the sons of God. That sounded good. And three, finding assistance in the battle against the desires of the flesh. If you and I were to go to chapter 5, verse 6, let me just make this point with you. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Not faith through law. But the Judaizers were teaching them that to be genuine Christians, to have desires over the flesh, they needed to add all this tradition. Now, there was a result. Paul's once enthusiastic converts were now ambivalent at best. So when the Apostle Paul was writing this letter, most of them didn't even care. They were just listening to the Judaizers, and some were wanting to be following in the law. Now, you'll remember at the table this morning, the cup and the bread instituted what? The new covenant. Not the old covenant. The new covenant that, in fact, saves a person. They developed doubts about whether Paul had told them the whole story or whether his gospel could get them where they wanted to go and feel more spiritual. In other words, the Judaizers were saying, faith is good, but if you were doing this, you'd feel more spiritual. If you would do this, you would feel more spiritual. You would have more of a conclusion to that salvation. Paul said, hold it. Hold it. No, not so. So they were suffering from a real bad case of lack of trust. And if you and I were to go to chapter 4, I want to show you about that trust. They were suffering from a bad case of trust or a lack thereof. Look at verse 15. When there is that sense of blessing you had. For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. You believed everything I said. 16. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? You don't add to this. You do not add to your faith. Church attendance, giving, serving will never add anything to your salvation. So serious as this fact was, they were in a crisis, we might say, of faith. They were doubting. They were ready to submit and get circumcised and follow all the ceremonial laws of practice. No small step for them to take, given the widespread antipathy towards circumcision among pagans and the inherent undesirability and the risks of the procedure for adult males living in the ancient Mediterranean world. Yet, it sounded like if they could add to this gospel, they would be willing to go through circumcision to solidify salvation according to Judaizers. Paul said, no, we're not going to have any of this. Some may even find themselves in the similar situations to the Galatians. Today we embrace the gospel with great enthusiasm at first, but then we found that living the Christian life isn't as easy as we thought. As a result, we can find ourselves wrestling with wondering whether something more is needed to get us to where we want to go in life. Isn't there more to worship and the Word? This is where the prosperity gospel comes in. If you want to experience full Christianity, then you need to prosper. How do you prosper? By giving your seed money to the church. Giving seed money to the church, if you give sparingly, that's what you're going to reap. You give generously, and you will really prosper. You see, it's adding to. I need more. I want more. And this destroyed much of the Galatians. And regretfully, we have many people today that believe they're Christians that aren't. Why? Because they're pursuing everything but faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. This is just where the Galatians found themselves, which I believe is why Paul's very first word to them is to insist that the message of grace must still stand. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. In verse 1 of Galatians 1, please notice Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now, does he say this because he's insecure about his credentials? No. But in order to reassert for accuracy and legitimacy and of the gospel he originally presented, he is saying to them, Galatians, listen to me. Remember where I gave to you the gospel and you believed? That's the gospel you need to trust in. Nothing else. Nothing else. And I think this is why Paul insists on his God-given commission here. Somehow, he'll go on to do greater defense of his credentials in the epistle because they were doubting it. And this is also why I think Paul appeals to the fact that he stands together with a band of fellow gospel workers as he writes to the Galatians. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men through the agency of men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And do not skip over verse 2. And all the brethren who are with me. Paul counted on those men. He counted on those gospel workers that they were working with him, Paul was not a lone ranger. He was not working in isolation from the rest of the early church. The gospel he preached and the gospel the Galatians first believed is the same gospel preached by Paul and other apostles. Do not add to it. My point is, Galatians exists for genuine grace. That's why Paul writes the letter. He wants us to see grace unleashed by faith on a desperate situation. They're attempting to add. Paul says, don't. And I think that's why the church needs not only Galatians, but all of Paul's 13 letters. Each one of them begins and ends with grace. Like none of the other epistles and none of the other books. And I think additionally, this is why we have the scripture as a whole. Both the Old and the New Testaments, because God desires to unleash His grace in our lives through the inspired Word of God, Genesis included. All the way to Revelation, the Word of God is a treasure trove of grace. I thought to myself this week, with all the scripture reading that I do, I have read at least 30 chapters of the Bible in addition to my study for Galatians. Now, I know my position certainly requires that and affords me the time to do that. But I must insist, if you're not in the Word of God, you're missing His grace. If you're not in His Word, you could easily lose the silver coins of comfort. Easily. If you're not in His Word, you are losing costly pearls of assurance. Precious jewels of promise. They're all found in the pages of God's Word. Turn with me to Romans. Let me show that to you. Here's why. This is the scripture's reason why you and I should be looking for those coins of comfort, those pearls of assurance, those jewels of promise. Romans 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. Why? So that through perseverance and the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. Believer, this morning, if you're wavering and you're not being comforted by Scripture and the pearls of assurance aren't yours, and the jewels of the promise of eternal redemption daily, it's because you're not in His Word. Because His Word is that you and I might have hope. That hope isn't a hope so. That hope is a certitude. It is a guarantee. That hope every single day. Therefore, every time we make a mess of things, we must go back to grace. By going back to the Word of God, when we blow it, when we must not neglect Scripture, instead of closing our Bible, let's open it. Let's read it. Let's look at it. Let's dwell in it. Now, may I make a confession to you? As a pastor, that's what I'm supposed to. But as a pastor, I'm a human being. And sometimes I don't feel like it. And sometimes trials get me down. Sometimes medical procedures hit me so hard. I just want to pull the covers over my head. Sometimes I miss out on the assurance of those pearls. Sometimes I miss out on those jewels of comfort. I'm just like anyone else. I need to practice what I preach. Again, we see our sin. Our tendency is to neglect and to hide. Pull the covers up over our head. It'll go away. Nah, it ain't going to go away. We must face it. Because the Word of God is indeed living. It is active. It's discerning the thoughts, the intentions of our hearts. Hebrews chapter 4, 12. But nowhere else will we find the very thing we need when we make a mess of things or something else makes a mess of us. We'll find the message of grace in the gospel of grace. Part of what it means to go back to grace then is to go back to the Bible, where the message of grace can be found. In my own Bible reading, I'm going through Leviticus and Numbers. So often what I do is I read it. I try to make a few notes. I take a few moments to contemplate what he's saying, when he said it, how he said it, the circumstances in which he said it, and to whom he said it to, see how it applies to me, and then I go to listen to a commentary. What some scholar has put upon that. And I found a great scholar that Mike Aidendroff, remember Mike? Some of you remember Aidendroff? He loves a gentleman named C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis went to be at the Lord in 2006, but all of his messages are online. As he preaches through the scripture, and I found in Leviticus, C.S. Lewis, the gospel in Leviticus, the gospel in Leviticus 2, the gospel in Leviticus 3. So I listen to him. I read again. I listen to him. And it stimulates me to get my attention off of myself. And it pushes me towards those precious jewels, those pearls of assurance and of comfort. That's grace. For Paul, it's not enough to establish or even to reestablish the legitimacy of his gospel. It may be true, but is it adequate or was it adequate to the Apostle Paul? So Paul, therefore, needs to demonstrate sufficiency of the gospel as well to these people. So Paul knows he must convince the genuine Christian that the grace of God turned loose on the world through the death of Christ is more than able to meet the spiritual needs of genuine Christians' lives. So after Paul left Galatia, the Galatians came under the influence of these certain teachers who were promoting Jewish law as an effective way to advance Christianity. However, that became faith plus works. Back to Galatians, chapter 3, verse 3. Paul says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Do you see what Paul's done? The law is nothing but the flesh. If you're trying to keep one part of the law but fail in another part of the law, you have defiled the law. Who kept the law perfectly? Christ. So the perfection of the keeping of the law is in Christ. Therefore, our faith is in Christ who kept the law. It's not up to us to keep the law perfectly because we can't. It's impossible. But Christ came. So chapter 3, verse 3, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Do you see what Paul is saying? The law is nothing but the works of the flesh. If you think you're going to add to your salvation by keeping all of those things, you've messed up. Thou shalt not steal. How many of you have stolen a paperclip? Come on. Lynn, you did? What does that make you? A thief. See what I mean? Now you can go down the line just to all the law. We've all broken it. Christ kept it perfect. The gospel is finished in Him, not us. We cannot add to this. So the question I'm asking, need to ask, is do we realize we need to be rescued from the dominion of sin? Notice, sin is a lordless power. It's a godless power. Sin is not merely a one-time thing, an event, an action, something that's over once. You've done it. Instead, sin has after effects. It lives on. When you have broken the speed limit, I'll guarantee you, you're going to break it again. There's after effects. You know why? You got away with it. The after effects, in turn, affects us. Is there a way to break free from this sin that so easily entangles us? Paul says there's a resounding yes. But it's not the path of the law, because you're going to break the speed limit again, or whatever it is. It's the cross of Christ. You go back to Christ. You go back to grace. Deliverance from sin and from this present evil age comes only one way, through grace. It comes only one way, through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians, just look at 3 and 4. And we're just about to wrap this up. Paul says, "Grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, past, present, and future." Got it? Past, present, and future. "Who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. Is this a present evil age? You know, this is a funny little side note. I won't go down the rabbit hole too far. But Lynn and I, we have a little habit. We watch Perry Mason at night. One of the reasons I love it is at the end of it, they're giving all the accolades of who did what. And then they have Colgate toothpaste sitting there, Wild Root hair cream, Prel soap, Halo shampoo. Now, call me funny if you will. I'm just so sick of seeing advertisement that is so repulsive to me, that was unheard of in the 60s. They would never put it on TV. But today, no holds barred. Everything goes on TV. That might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God. You know, every time I see that, you know, I just say, Lord, deal with it. Mute, fast forward. Those buttons, you can't even read them on my remote anymore. They're gone. According to the will of our God and Father. So what's Paul doing? He drives the Galatians back to the fundamental fact. Christ gave himself as a substitute for our sins. For the death of Christ alone explains the presence of grace in our life. And the death of Christ alone opens the wellspring of salvation, justification, sanctification, and glorification. Now, I want to draw a quick contrast. I'm not trying to offend anyone, but the Catholic Mass is a re-crucifixion of Christ. That's why we don't celebrate Mass. He was crucified once for the Mass of the Roman Catholics. They literally turn the bread into flesh, blood, the cup into blood, and drink that, according to John 5. They take it literally, and it was meant metaphorically. They call that transubstantiation. It's actually cannibalism. When you turn that into it, and the Mass is the same over and over. Christ gave himself as a substitute for our sin one time. The death of Christ alone explains the presence of grace. The death of Christ alone. So the question I want to ask is, do we know the triumphs of his grace? What does this grace bring to us? How can I sink my teeth into this grace today? And this hymn came to my mind. He breaks the power of canceled sin. Who canceled our sin? Christ. He breaks the power of canceled sin. This is all hail the power. In Jesus' name. He sets the prisoner free. We don't have to go back to the table. We don't have to go back to the Mass. We don't have to turn his body into flesh and blood. One time, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoners free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. So then, when we sin, we don't need to hide from God. when we blow it really bad. We don't have to run away. When we're discouraged with where we are in our walk with Christ, we shouldn't flirt with other stuff, but instead go back to the cross of Christ. Return to the source of grace, the sacrificial, self-giving of the Son for our sins. Here's how we conclude. Look at verse 5. It's such a simple little phrase. Verse 5 is so simple, we read it without any emphasis, probably without any forethought. To whom be the glory forever. Okay, we say that all the time. But did you forget the word amen? When we say amen, it's not saying, sure, got it, yep. No, amen is something we say with our heart. Our follow-through to accomplishment. And when we say amen, we're more than observers. We've moved from being spectators into being participants. Amen is our way of entering into this divine drama, taking up our part, assuming our role in the story of grace called the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We can't find any other way because grace is only given to those through faith. And the voice of faith is expressed in the word amen. Have you ever noticed as you watch TV, news commentators, talk shows, even movies, even unsaved people, when they agree with something, they go, amen. Amen. You'll hear it at work. You'll hear it all over the place. That is a biblical word that non-Christians use all the time. But that is a word of worship. That's saying, I've entered into the divine drama of living for Christ. So I want us this morning, having taken the Lord's Supper, just dwell on grace. G-R-A-C-E. We've gone over this before. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. We have God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. You and I have that if we belong to Him right now. Depression can go away. Fear can go away. Lack of assurance can go away if we're focused on His grace. Go back to grace. And as we strive to move forward in our Christian life, may we remember that we need to go back again and again and again and again. I can't tell you how many times I have to say in my own personal prayer life, Lord, I've neglected to talk to you for the last couple of hours. Oh, I'm thinking on heaven right now. I'm really grateful that you've granted me the assurance. Forgive me for not thinking upon your grace as I travel down this highway and listen to that stupid music. Excuse me for saying that. Why did I spend so much time and couldn't spend the time with you in prayer? So here's my challenge to all of us. Let's make the following decision and determine to keep it. Every time we blow it, we'll go back to grace. Confession, repentance, thoughtfulness. You died for me. Why? Why did I do this? I'll go back to grace. I won't ignore it. I won't play dumb. I won't hide or try to pass the buck. It was my spouse's problem. She made me do it. Or I wouldn't have done it if my boss wouldn't have done this. Or my mom, or my dad, or my neighbor, or my past, or my personality, or my upbringing, or my financial situation. I'm going back to grace, personally. I'm facing it. Hard. We face it. Let's decide. Let's instead look our mistakes, our sin, and I'm using those interchangeably, in the face and go back to grace. Lord, I've sinned. My thoughts were sinful. My mouth was sinful. I repent. I confess. I turn away from it. See, that place where Jesus has already taken the blame, all my condemnation, all my guilt is upon him. He took it, put it on himself. So I say amen to that, and I replace my sin with grace. Lord, it's yours. So there at the foot of the cross, we can resolve to bow down in humble adoration and worship, ascribing glory and honor and praise to the one who gave himself for us. Verses 4 and 5, and we conclude. Who gave himself for our sins. Everyone, do you see that? This is just in the salutation. Who gave himself for our sins, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to him be the glory forever. Amen. Simple scripture, profound truth, pearls of wisdom, jewels of assurance, marvelous diamonds of comfort. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the time with our dear ones this morning. Thank you for the time in which we can share this hour and a half. We can talk about the things of God. We can talk freely, even theologically. We can speak genuinely. And then, Father, we will leave. Let's give serious thought to this decision. To face our mistakes, face our sin in humble adoration, and then say, amen, Lord. You took it. You took my sin. Would you bless us today as we go our way? Thank you, Father, for the service of your people here. If it be within your will, allow this congregation to grow only in the proportion that you would have it to. And we'll ask these things in the blessed name of our Savior. Amen. The Lord richly bless you.